I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 43, please. Chapter 43. And we've been looking at the series that we have entitled, God Meant It for Good. And I want to try and cover two chapters this morning. That's a big ask. But I want to try and cover Genesis 43 and 44. And I would encourage you to read the account of Joseph so that you might be at least informed of the events in his life as we come to look at them Sunday by Sunday. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, better, not bitter. Better, not bitter. And let's read some verses from Genesis chapter 43. And then into chapter 44. And the famine was sore in the land. The land is Canaan. You remember Joseph said, don't be coming down for food again unless you bring baby brother Benjamin with you. And of course that got the brothers into conflict with their father. Look at verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. And you remember the father eventually agreed. And it says in verse 14, and this is old Jacob talking now to Judah, and he said, God Almighty give you mercy before the man. He doesn't realize that the man that he's speaking about is his own beloved son, Joseph. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brothers and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so the brothers go down into Egypt again. You remember their conscience is working with them. And we read in verse 20, they're talking now to Joseph's steward. And they say to him, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. And behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our mouth in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, shalom. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provision. And they made ready the present against Joseph as they came at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And they asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye speak unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on him for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one at another, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. You remember that subsequently they headed back to Egypt. You remember that Joseph commanded the steward to put their money in their sack and to put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And you remember the steward went after them and found the cup. And they're coming back to Joseph now. Look at chapter 44 and verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. You can see how many times they're falling before them. This is just the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Know ye not that such a man as I am can certainly divine? And then we have Judah's appeal unto Joseph. And he's basically rehearsing what he said to his father. Look at verse 30. This is Judah speaking before Joseph. And he's really pleading for Benjamin. And what he's really saying is this. Let me be instead of Benjamin. Let me stay, let him go. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And look at verse 3 of chapter 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, what a moment that was. I am Joseph. Just keep your Bibles open there at that those chapters. Bitter, or better, not bitter. The common tendency when we are mistreated is to seek revenge. I heard about a despondent lady who was walking along the beach one day when she saw a bottle in the sand. She picked it up and pulled the cork. Whoosh! A big puff of smoke appeared. You have released me from my prison, the genie told her. To show my thanks, I grant you 3 wishes. But take care, for each wish, your spouse will receive double of what you request. Why, she said, that husband of mine is a no good for nothing. He left me for another woman. He deceived me. He lied to me. Well, this is how it is written, replied the genie. The woman shrugged her shoulders and asked for $1 million. There was a flash of light and $1 million appeared at our feet in an instant. At the same place, in some far off place, the wayward husband looked down to see twice that amount at his feet. And your second wish? Genie, I wish the world's most expensive diamond necklace. Another flash of light, and the lady was holding that precious treasure in her hands. And in some distant place, her husband was looking for a gem broker to buy his latest bonanza. She said to the genie, genie, is it really true? Is it really true that my husband has $2 million and more jewels than I do, and that he gets double of whatever I wish for? The genie said it was true. Okay, genie, I am ready for my last wish. This is it. Scare me half to death. If ever anyone was mistreated, it was Joseph. If ever anyone had the right to be bitter, it was Joseph. Joseph's mom died when he was a very young boy. His father put him in a place of leadership when he was too immature. His brothers were so jealous of him that when he was 17 years of age, they sold him down into Egypt to get rid of him. It looked like that everywhere Joseph turned, things went wrong in his life. He tried to do a good job. He tried to be successful. He tried to do that which was right, and yet things didn't turn out right for him. He tried down in Egypt to keep himself sexually pure. He was accused of rape and put in a prison. And then he was forgotten by a butler after he had done a tremendous favor to the butler. My dear friends, if ever anyone had the right to be bitter, it was Joseph. I wonder this morning as a Christian, I wonder, are you grappling with the problem of bitterness? Many people have lives that are filled with bitterness. When they open their mouths, their words are like gall. Their tongues strike like a cobra. Life has dealt them some unkind blow, and they are bitter. Dr. Ted Rendell defined bitterness as the atmosphere produced in us internally when we meditate over life's circumstances and decide that we have been given a raw deal. To put it more simply, you might say that bitterness is harbored hurt seething in the soul. People get bitter for a lot of things. You may be bitter because a boss has sacked you and you think unfairly. Maybe some businessman has stolen some money from you and you're seething with bitterness. Maybe you're bitter this morning because a spouse, a husband, a wife has walked out on you. A father has mistreated you. A mother has neglected you. You may be here this morning and you may be bitter because a pastor has disappointed you, because an elder has betrayed you. Do you realize that bitterness is a thief that will rob you of God's plan and God's purpose for your life? I tell you, if there is any bitterness in the heart of Joseph, we're going to see it as these chapters unfold. You see, Joseph has got his brothers exactly where he wants to have them. He has become the prime minister of Egypt. There's been a famine all over the world. And because of that, his brothers go down into Egypt for the second time. They don't recognize him. He is second in control of all the land of Egypt, but they don't know him. And now Joseph has got them right where he wants them. If he's going to be bitter, it's now. Do you all recall what he said? He said, you needn't come back for food unless you bring your baby brother Benjamin with you. And when he sent them away, he put money in their sacks. Things are working now. Let's see the story unfold. You see, did Joseph's circumstances make him better or better? Well, I want you to look at chapters 43 and 4 with me this morning very quickly. First of all, I want you to know something about Jacob. Then something about Joseph. Then something about Judah. I want you to see, first of all, the adversity of Jacob. He's an old man now. He's been round the block a few times. You see what he says in the last verses of chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. The adversity of Jacob. He talks about bringing his gray hairs down to the grave with sorrow. He's lost his son Joseph as far as he knows. His other son Simeon is in captivity in Egypt. And now he's faced with the situation of having to let baby Benjamin to go down into the land of Egypt, the one who's dear to him. And as the whole family stands around, bewildered, dismayed, disillusioned, old Jacob says, all these things are against me. It was as if he said, why did God let it happen to me this way? He doesn't like the circumstances. And yet, my dear friends, there is nothing Jacob, the deceiver, the manipulator, the schemer can do. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? You see, if you look at Jacob at this point in his history, you'll notice that there are a number of reasons why people get bitter. Here's an old man who's been round the block a few times, and first of all, he fails to recognize the promises of God. Hear him as he says, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye are going to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. He sounds paranoid and self-pitying. Was Joseph not supposed to be the spiritual leader? And yet a quick glance at the scenes as we peek through the back door of his tent, we see Jacob as he really is. He's a negative, horizontal thinking man. He's pulling out his hair. He's saying, where is God in all of this? Everything is against me. You remember that when his sons held him up, a coat that was dipped in the blood of a kid, you remember they said, is it not Joseph's coat? He said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. He had no doubts about it, yet it wasn't true. And there are many people who will believe things that are not true, terrible things, even though they are not true. You see, Jacob failed to see God in his calculations. He failed to see God in his evaluations. I mean, had God not given promises to Joseph? Those promises were in the form of two dreams. You remember that one dream involved the harvest and the other dream involved the heavens. In one dream there were the sheaves, in the other dream there was the stars. The dream that involved the harvest had all the sheaves of the field being obedient to Joseph's dream. The dream indicated that all the resources of the land would be under Joseph's control. And then he dreamed about the heavens and the stars and the sun being obedient to Joseph. And the dream indicated that all the rulers of the land would be under Joseph's control. Did Jacob not know about those dreams, those promises? Had Joseph not shared the dreams with him? These promises from God that one day Joseph would rule and reign on high. My friend, will you learn from Jacob this morning? Things are not always what they appear to be. Jacob had been drawing wrong conclusions. It may seem this morning that God has abandoned you. It may seem that God has forgotten you. It may seem that God has forsaken you. But God hasn't. Listen to his promise. Can a woman forsake her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I will not forget thee. And then God gives us a reason. He says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Old Jacob forgot the promises of God. And then if you look at the passage again, you'll notice that old Jacob forgot the purpose of God. Look, if you will, at verse 14 of chapter 43, just for a moment. He says to Judah, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send your other brother Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I want you to notice that the other man that he was talking about was his beloved son Joseph. What he didn't know was that Joseph had been sent ahead by God. In the providence of God, God had allowed Joseph to be taken and sold into Egypt. Why? That he might preserve the nation of Israel. That he might save their lives by a great deliverance. That he might take them through the time of famine. My friends, if we understood all the facts, we would understand that God is continually working all things together for our good. I heard about a man that was traveling on a train one day and he leaned out the window of the train and the old hat that he was wearing blew off. And the train stopped and the man went out to get his cat to retrieve his hat. And while he was out retrieving the hat, the train started and left him at the side of the track and he was standing there and he was livid with rage. But scarcely a mile down the track, the train was involved in a terrible accident and all who were on the train lost their lives. He was the only one who survived. What he thought was actually against him was actually for him. I wonder, like old Jacob this morning, are you better because you feel everything is against you? Listen, my dear friends, when you know that God has all of the facts in his control, that God is working behind the scenes, though sovereignly and mysteriously, then you can know that God is working all things together for your good. Jacob's failing to recognize the promises of God. He's failing to recognize the purpose of God. And then again, look at the passage. He's failing to recognize the person of God. You see, my dear friends, sometimes we get bitter because we don't really understand the kind of God we have. You see what he says in verse 14 again of chapter 43. He says, "And God Almighty give you mercy before him. May El Shaddai give you mercy before him, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin." And Benjamin, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. We've just read the sad groanings of a sad dad. He said far too much. If only he had stopped at the words, "and Benjamin." No self-pity, no whining, no woe is me sniffling. Those sons of his could have gone down to Egypt for the second time with El Shaddai ringing in their ears, thinking that God will grant compassion. God Almighty will provide, just as our father reminded us. But again, Jacob takes the low road. He thought that everything was against him, while in fact everything was working for him. God was working in the background. God was moving mysteriously in the background, but old Jacob failed to see the kind of God that he had. Let me ask you this morning, what's your concept of God? What kind of God do you have this morning? I think of what was said of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. You know, when the Lord Jesus walked on this scene of time, he was God in human flesh. If you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus. If you want to know how God speaks, look at the speech of the Lord Jesus. If you want to know how God would react in a certain situation, look at the Lord Jesus. Do you know one day what they said of Christ? They said a fine thing of the Savior. He hath done all things well. And one day when we stand in glory, and my dear friends, when the whole panorama of our earthly lives is stretched out before us and we look back over the difficulties and the trials and the circumstances, we will be able to say of our God and his dealings with us, he hath done all things well. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul I'm glad to know God maketh no mistake the adversity of Jacob. Look very quickly at the activity of Joseph. For Joseph now comes on the scene. The brothers have returned to Egypt with Benjamin. And Joseph is active in the whole situation. And what he is doing is this. He's bringing these brothers to the point where they know who he is. How do we see that Joseph is active? Well, look at his testimony for a moment. Joseph is going to have a special luncheon for his brother. And so the steward of Joseph says to them, "You're going to eat with the prime minister today." And that just about scared them to death. You see, all the time, the old guilt is eating them up. They remember what they did to their brother all those years before. And they think to themselves, "This man has got it in for us." And so they tell the steward about the money that was in their sacks. You talk about men eating humble pie. But notice the response of the Egyptian steward in verse 23, chapter 43. "And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." The Hebrew Bible simply says, shalom. Hey, shalom. Men, be at peace. Shalom. Settle down. Don't be afraid. God is in this thing. Here's an Egyptian pagan. Where do you think he learned to talk like that? He heard it from his boss. He heard it from Joseph. Here was Joseph, and he was so full of the Lord that everyone who worked for him and everyone who worked underneath him was impressed by the reality of God in his life. I just wonder, did Joseph lead this pagan steward to the Lord? Some of you to whom I speak this morning are businessmen, and you've got a lot of other people who work around you. I wonder, do you realize that God has placed you in that sphere of influence? And I wonder, is one of your goals to be a link in the chain to bring those men to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you are teachers. You are ready to go out to teach tomorrow. And God has brought within your sphere of influence little children and others that can be touched for Jesus Christ. I wonder what our testimony is like. Is it positive? You see, Joseph was full of the Lord, that his servant became full of the Lord, that Joseph's language spilled into the vocabulary of that servant. And so he says to his brothers, yes, God has, these brothers, he says, God has taken care of you. God is in this thing. Is that amazing? And Joseph comes in. And he sees his baby brother, Benjamin, and he's moved. He's moved. He's working behind the scenes. You can see not only his testimony, you can see his tears. Look at verse 30, chapter 43. And Joseph made haste for his bowels to yearn upon his brother. All of a sudden, the handsome bronze leader of millions of people has rushed to his bedroom, collapsing in sobs. All of the years he sees in review. All of the loneliness, all the loss, all the significant occasions without the family, it's too much. And like a rushing river pouring into a lake, his tears flowed and he heaved with great sobs. Christian lady was told by her Christian friends, after the death of her husband, you let the Lord down too much by crying so much. With friends like that, who needs enemies? You see, God has created us with the capacity to weep. God has created the emotional side of us. Look at the Lord Jesus. He stands by the grave of Lazarus and weeps. See him as he comes down the Mount of Olives. And he sees the whole city of Jerusalem before him. And as he takes in the whole city and all its sin and all its suffering and all its shame, he weeps. See him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he thinks about the cup that's filled with the undiluted wrath of a sin-hating God. That cup that was given in Gethsemane that was to be drank at Calvary. And oh, my dear friends, we see him with strong crying and tears. Do you know what he says? Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Some of us are heading off quickly to a funeral today of a father who has to bury his son, 47 years of age, cancer a couple of months ago. And this morning, he's at home with the Lord. Can you see his testimony? Can you see his tears? Can you see his test? You see, just as God tested Joseph and prepared him to serve, now the Lord uses Joseph as his instrument in testing Joseph's family. You see, these boys are about to face a test for the purpose of bringing them face to face with their sin. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Look, for example, at the arrangement at the table. Now, keep in mind that these brothers don't know who Joseph is. They think he's the prime minister of Egypt, and so he is. But they don't know that this is their brother. And so he begins to arrange the people at the table the way they're going to sit. He puts Reuben, and he gives them the first place. And then he arranges them by their age right down to baby brother Benjamin. You see what the text says? And they marveled one at another. You can imagine the puzzled look on their faces. They must have thought they were in real trouble now. Look at the arrangement at the table, and then look at the abundance of the food. Benjamin got 5 times more than anyone else. You mothers know how to spoil the youngest, don't you? You remember that when Joseph was the apple of his father's eye, and Jacob would give a little extra to Joseph, and you remember how the brothers got jealous because of that? Are they still going to be that way Are they still going to be resentful? Are they still going to be jealous? And so Joseph piles it all. Talk about a 12-ounce serling. Benjamin has got 5 of them. And then he's got more potatoes and more desserts. And the things fixing to get good. Look at the arrangement of the table. Look at the abundance of the food. Look at the appearance of the cup. It's time for them to go back to Egypt. And Joseph says to his steward, I want you to take my silver cup and put it among Benjamin's bag. And they weren't far out of the city when Joseph sent his steward to overtake them and arrest the one with the cup. You see, the whole exercise was to test these men. How would they react to the situation? Would they be willing to take up the cause of an accused brother? Would they be willing to throw him away as they did to Joseph 22 years ago? Or would they stand by Benjamin? The reaction to the test revealed that they had changed. For as soon as Benjamin gets into trouble, they're back and they're supporting him. And Judah stands before Joseph as Benjamin's surety. Let me pause this morning. If you have set out on some work for God, it'll not be long before you're tested by God. And God's fire of testing always reveals our hypocrisy. You remember that in the New Testament, the Lord of the lampstands, the Christ of the candlesticks, He sends 7 different letters to 7 local churches, moving letters, revealing, sifting, warning, challenging, frightening, tough, but tender. And those letters to those 7 churches sort out the hypocrites like none other does. They all face the test of the Lord's scrutiny. Thou hast a name that thou livest but are dead, he says to the church at Sardis. Sometimes I wonder, are we like that? We've got all the reputation, but no reality. The church at Ephesus was patient and persevering. They were orthodox in their doctrine. They were active in their service, and yet they had a fatal flaw. The risen Lord says to the church of Ephesus, in spite of all these things, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Christian friend, this morning, do you remember when it was springtime in your soul? Do you remember when you couldn't wait to get up in the morning? Because you had an appetite for the book. Because you had a passion for the place of prayer. Because you had a love for the souls of men. Do you remember when you really loved the Lord Jesus? When Christ was first in your affections? To the church at Laodicea, he said, because thou art lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. I wonder this morning, is that you? Is the glow gone? Is the passion missing? Does your fellowship with Christ need to be restored? God's gold, Christ's gold, or the world's is a question that millions face. Thank God the second time round Joseph's brothers chose correctly. For I want you to see here very quickly, not only the adversity of Jacob and the activity of Joseph, but the advocacy of Judah. Do you know what an advocate is? An advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of another. We have advocates in our court of law. This is exactly what Judah did. There is one word that is repeated twice in these chapters. It's the word surety. It means to exchange with someone else. It means to pledge oneself for the life of another. Here's Judah. We see him at his very best. He comes into the presence of Joseph and he wants to give his life for the life of Benjamin. Incidentally, this is the first time in the scriptures we read of anyone who's offering to give their lives for another. Judah's name means praise. You know, he hardly lived a life of praise. You remember that he was so immoral that his daughter-in-law tricked him into thinking that she was a prostitute. And you remember that she had twins by him. Judah's history was most unsavory. But don't write him off. I wonder this morning, are you burdened by someone in your family, a son and a daughter? They're unsaved, maybe a husband, and they used to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And this morning they're away on the mountaintop, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care. Don't write them off. That's the lesson in Judah. Judah's history was most unsavory, but don't write them off. For grace turns monsters into men, social climbing women into social blessings, spiteful teenagers into inspiring leaders. Judah has his finest hour. I see here the remorse in Judah. He's chained. I see here the request of Judah. He's caring. He says to Joseph, let him go. Let me stay. Let Benjamin go. Let me stay. What a change. Do you see the selflessness in it all? Remember, this is the one who 22 years ago had been callously eating supper after tossing Joseph into a pit. And as he saw the Midianites heading toward Egypt, he says, hey fellas, let's sell Joseph, let's make a few shekels. But this was not Joseph trying to save his bacon now. He says, I can't bear to see any more pain coming to my father. How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? He says to Joseph, let him go, let me stay. Remember the request of the Apostle Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might receive. For I wish myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, Paul says, I'm willing to go to hell if that means my fellow countrymen can go to heaven. What about your concern for the lost this morning? What about your concern for your family? Your friends? How shall I go up to my Father? How shall I go up to my Father in glory if the lad be not with me? My friends, do you see the remorse in Judah? He's changed. Do you see the request of Judah? He's caring. Do you see the response for Judah? He's comforted. What a moment as Joseph stands before them and he says, I am Joseph, your brother. My friends, he's got them right where he wants them to be. He has them right in the place where he wants them to be. All the years of heartache they've caused him. All of the misery that they've caused him. All of the mistreatment that they have given to him. Joseph, let them have it, man! Not one drop of bitterness is found in Joseph. Do you know why? He saw behind it all. He saw the providence of God. He says, and God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. My friends, one of the reasons we get bitter is because we don't see the hand of God in our circumstances. Bitterness is wrong thinking about God. Joseph wasn't bitter. He was better. Now, please don't come round the back and tell me that you've come through more than Joseph. In spite of all that he came through, he was a better man. not a bitter man. Do you remember Paul's words, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice? Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Charles Flood wrote a book entitled Lee, His Last Years. And in that book he tells the story of General Lee visiting a lady of the Confederacy during the American Civil War. She took him out into the yard or the garden. She showed him a tree that was a family heirloom, a very special tree. Its limbs had been destroyed by federal forces. Its bark, its trunk had been defaced by human armies. She was livid. She was filled with bitterness. It was so obvious. She said to General Lee, Sir, what should I do about this? Do you know what the old general said? Cut it down, madam. Forget it. Do you need to do that?